Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our scriptures this morning, and I'd like us to go to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 28. It's a very familiar verse. It was on the screen a couple weeks ago, and I thought, boy, what a marvelous verse. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I've been preaching for many years, and I never spoke from this verse. I thought it was so sublime and so simple that any kind of exposition would never do it justice. But having read the verse on the screen a week or so ago, well, it just kept coming to my mind. And so let's see what we can do with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest, the most glorious invitation ever given from the Son of God to us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you think about invitations, I was wondering as I was thinking through this, who would you like to get an invitation from? You know, I think the answer certainly, I think, would be different if you ask a believer and an unbeliever. I think, if you ask an unbeliever, certainly their answer is going to be completely different than that of a believer, because for an unbeliever, who would you like to get an invitation from? And, with the queen passing away in England, a new king crowned, I wonder how many would have liked to have been invited, have a personal invitation to that. Or an unbeliever might say, I'd like to get one from a movie star, someone popular in music, someone who is rich and famous, someone who is powerful. But it would certainly be someone from a worldly perspective, but I think it would be completely different than that of a Christian. Now, as a Christian, you think, who would you like to get an invitation from? Who would you? Who's going to talk? Who would you like to get an invitation from? Come and visit me. Okay, someone from church history. Yeah. Jesus. Wouldn't have been nice to be here and listen to this. All right. Yeah. And you see how different the answer is between a Christian and a non-Christian. In this great invitation that the Lord gives, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You know, it comes at the end of this chapter, chapter 11. And so I think if we're going to understand the force and the significance of this invitation, we certainly have to understand something of the context in which we find it. In verses 1 through 19, it centers around John the Baptist. He was this fearless preacher. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 10, it says, here's what Jesus says of John, for this is he, speaking of John the Baptist, of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. This, of course, taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. So that John, remember, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Physically, he was a cousin of Jesus. He was a son of Elizabeth, Zacharias. And He was called of God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he had this great ministry of calling the nation to repentance, symbolized through baptism. And one day, John realized that Herod Agrippa was committing adultery with his brother's wife, Philip, his brother, and John came before Herod Agrippa. Now, this Herod Agrippa that John the Baptist stood before, his king of Judea, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the one that decreed that all the babies of Bethlehem 2 years and under be slaughtered. He, without fear, without quaking, without hesitation, stood before King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, king of Judea, and said, "It is not lawful for you to take another man's wife." And this landed John, as we see in chapter 11, in prison. And notice, he sent messengers to Jesus. And notice how what he says in verse 3. "And said to him, 'Are you the coming one?'" That is, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that is to come, that's been prophesied? "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, you read those words of John the Baptist, and they are full of perplexity, of doubt, of question, confusion. Are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? And then from verse 20 through 24, Jesus pronounces judgment on three cities. Look at verse 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon..." Now, those were two Phoenician seaport cities who Ezekiel prophesied their complete destruction, which was literally fulfilled. "If that which was done in you was done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom..." Now you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. "It would have remained until this day." Now, when you go through the gospel records, there we have no record of the Lord ever visiting this the city of Chorazin. Now, these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they were north of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee. Now, the Lord had made Capernaum somewhat of his headquarters, adopted home. Peter lived there. He called Matthew, the tax collector, from Capernaum. And one third of all the miracles that's recorded in Scripture was done in the city of Capernaum. And starting off with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick. Then a great multitude stood at the door of Peter's house, and Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons. And you can just read of all the miracles that Jesus did in the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That if the miracles that were done in these cities were done in Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained. But he says, "Woe, woe." It is a righteous indignation. It is a warning of judgment to come. They had refused the light for darkness. They had refused life for death. They had refused love for a life of the flesh. And judgment was going to come. In verse 25, Notice what Jesus says, what it says of Jesus. At that time, Jesus answered and said. Now, let me ask you this. Where's the question? Jesus answered and said. Who is he answering? Or what is he answering? Well, what he is answering here is the attitude of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why are they cities of unbelief? Why have they rejected the miracles and rejected the one who performed all these great miracles? It is for one simple reason, and it is in this prayer of the Lord Jesus in verse 25, 26, 27. Jesus answered, and his answer is in this form of a prayer, and his prayer is explaining why these cities rejected the truth and the light of the gospel. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. These are those that are intelligent. These are those that are smart in worldly things and have revealed them, made them known, uncovered them to babes. Now, babes is not used physically for an infant, but is used metaphorically for one who is inclined to trust. You think of a baby. A baby is one by nature who is trusting. But the Lord has revealed these truths to babes, to these who are inclined to trust, to believe, to come to Christ. And amid this despair of John the Baptist, are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? Among these cities under the judgment of God, this righteous indignation, this stern voice, woe to you, a voice of severity. He turns to the crowd, to the people. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, when you compare verse 21 and 28, it is striking. Woe to you, he says in verse 21. It is one of severity, sternness, warning. Come unto me. They're words of compassion, of tenderness, of a brokenness. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You know, you think about this modern world in which we live. You think about all the uncertainties of life and all the problems of life that we face. We can thank God that we have this invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. They are such comforting words when we live in a world that offers us no comfort, no security. You think of the day in which we live, and you listen to the news, the politicians, the statesmen. We know this. You can't trust, you can't believe what you hear. But here is someone who says, come unto me. And here is one we can trust. We can invest our eternal soul in this one because he is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God that we have this great invitation coming to us. There is no greater word, I think, in all the words of Jesus, but this: come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it doesn't matter how our life is characterized, how this world is characterized. Thank God there is one that we can go to with the cares of our life, the problems of our life, and to know that here is a foundation upon which we can build our life and we can rest all that we have concerning life on this one. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to look, first of all, at the great problem that's presented here. And the great problem that is presented here is sin. Sin has separated us from God. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, because we're separated. Sin has separated us from God. The Bible says, as we all know in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we are sinners, because we are separated from God, that you think about when you, before you came to Christ, that life had no meaning, life had no purpose, that we were aimlessly searching and looking for something to give us a sense of peace and satisfaction in life. Something that would bring us fulfillment in life. And people, you look at people today, it's searching and looking. You know, people are turning to different things to find peace and comfort in life. They're looking to entertainment. They look to pleasure. They look to materialism. They look in various areas to find some sense of meaning and purpose in life. And the great problem is this, that people think that what I lack is not in me, but something outside of me, out, external to me, that if they brought something in, they would find peace and happiness and joy and contentment, fulfillment in life. But the great problem is it is not outside of us. The great problem is in us. It is the problem of sin. We are born sinners separated from God. And that's why we have no contentment and no fulfillment and no satisfaction in life until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we know Christ as our Savior. In 1980, there was a country western song. It was number one for 3 weeks, and I'm sure when I tell you the title, if you're old enough, you remember it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Isn't that our world? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Searching, looking, if I can only find something, it will bring me peace and happiness and contentment in life. And the great problem, as we know, is not outside of us. It is inside of us. It's the problem of sin. We are separated from the life of God. We are separated from the purpose that God has for us. Now, this lack of contentment in life is so wonderfully illustrated in the life of Augustine. Augustine was born in 354 AD. He was born to a godless heathen father, but his mother, Monica, was a devout Christian. And so here he's raised by this broken yoke, unequal yoke, a godless heathen father who gave his life to every pleasure and vice he could find in life. His mother was godly, read the Bible to Augustine. Well, when Augustine went to college, he put aside what his mother ever said to him, taught him, whatever heard from his mother, and he followed in the steps of his father. And he gave his life to every vice and immorality, every pleasure he could find. But the thing he discovered as he delved more and more into pleasure, sensuality, things of the flesh, it never brought him any sense of contentment. but only a sense of conviction and torment of soul. In 386 AD, Augustine visited a friend in Milan, Italy, and he was sitting in the garden in this friend's backyard. Over a hedge next to him, he heard the voice of a little boy saying repeatedly over and over, "Take up and read, take up and read." And Augustine took this as a message from God, and he went in, he got a Bible, and he just happened to flip open the Bible, and he flipped it open to Romans 13, verse 14, where it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And immediately the words of his mother returned to his mind, and he was instantly and marvelously converted. And later he wrote a book of his life called The Confessions of Augustine. And in this book, he says about God, "You have made us for yourself, Lord. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Isn't that the truth? People are aimless, searching, looking, longing for something in life, and they'll try everything under the sun to bring them a sense of peace and satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of meaning and purpose in life, and they'll do anything and try anything. But the whole reason that they're searching and looking is this problem of sin. And they'll never find it outside themselves. Your hearts are restless until they rest in God. That's the problem. The second thing we want to think about is the promise. And that's, so I'm kind of disjoining the verse. I will give you rest. That's what the world is searching for, looking for. And this is the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to everyone who responds to this tender, loving invitation. Come to me, I will give you rest. The word rest means peace of soul, peace of heart. It is a sense of relaxation, resting from labor and toil, the hardness of life. Now, one thing we should be clear is that this rest, Jesus says, "I will give you rest." This cessation from labor and toil does not come through religion. And we have to be absolutely clear that our relationship to God is not established through religion. See, "I come unto me, all you who labor are and are heavy laden." That is a description of religion. Religion, instead of giving us peace and rest, religion rather imposes a great burden to be borne. Jesus, speaking to the Sadducees in Luke 11, 46, said, "Woe to you also, you lawyers." Now, in the Gospels, Jesus referred to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those educated in the law. He used two terms to describe them. One that just said, lawyers. These are the ones who would handle disputes about the law of Moses. The Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were acquainted and knew the scriptures. The scribes, they copied the scriptures. They knew it. And so if there was ever a dispute, they would settle it. And they were called lawyers. And then there's the doctors of the law. These are the ones who are highly educated in the law, in every point and aspect of the law. So Jesus says, "Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. You see, religion, instead of easing our load and taking our burden away, imposes harsh and strict burdens upon us. You see, religion is something that we must do. It is something that we practice. We have to perform certain things. We have to obey the rites and the ceremonies and the rituals of religion. We have to follow and fulfill religion. And religion will never cleanse us from sin. It will never remove the guilt of sin that we bear. And religion will never clear our conscience. Religion is austere and demanding and unforgiving. You know, I've heard it illustrated by J. Vernon McGee, and I know most of you are familiar with J. Vernon McGee. He has, you know, through the Bible, get on the Bible bus. He was for many, many years pastor of the Open Door in Los Angeles, California, where I grew up. And he would put it this way. Speaking about the purpose, the function of the law, he says, you know, the law is not one that you follow and obey to be rewarded. And he illustrated it this way, that if you obey the law, you know, if you obey the speed limit and the other laws of society, does someone in a legal aspect ever come to your door and reward you? You've kept the speed limit, let me reward you. You've been good, let me reward you. You see, the law, it doesn't give a reward. But the law is there when it's broken because we're punished by the law. See, the law is austere, it's demanding, it's unforgiving. And it's described in these words. It says, come to me, all you who labor. It's in the present active. It is hard toil. It is to become weary in labor. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's to be burdened down with a great weight. It was a term in classical Greek that was a military term of soldiers who are marching with a heavy backpack. That's religion. It puts this weight upon us. We have to obey it. See, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The thing we have to be absolutely clear in our mind and in our thinking is that religion can offer no such promise to us. It can never give us rest. You think about the life of Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther, when he was going to college back in the 1500s, you know, his father was paying him to go to college. He wanted him to be a lawyer. And he was walking with a number of his friends one day, and a storm came up, and lightning came and hit the ground, but it came close to Martin Luther, and he thought, boy, his life was almost taken. And he began to think about his life. So he changed the course of education, and he went into theology and the Bible. Keep in mind, he is not a Christian. But in graduation, he became an Augustinian monk. And as he was in Wittenberg teaching, he taught Bible and theology. He became under such conviction of his sin, his conscience would not ease up. He became burdened over his sin. And he became in agony of soul. What is he going to do with his sin? He cannot rid his conscience of conviction or guilt. What did he do? He began to be more religious. He prayed more, he fasted more, he went to penance, he went to confession, he counted his beads, he did everything he thought he could do to ease himself of this conviction of sin. But as he was teaching the book of Romans, he came to Romans 1:17, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, Martin Luther had always thought that the righteousness of God is revealed, thought that the righteousness of God was something we had to attain to through religion. That if we practice religion long enough and good enough, we could attain to the righteousness of God and maybe have peace of soul. But the Holy Spirit began to work upon him, and he realized that the righteousness of God was nothing we attained to by works of religion, but it was rather something we received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brought him such peace and such contentment, and his conscience no longer bothered him. We have to be absolutely sure in our mind. This rest, this peace, this quietness does not come through striving in religion. It comes as a result of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And then the third thing, the last thing, is this person. Notice the personal pronouns. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The me and the I, and you go to verse 29 and 30, and there the pronouns are repeated. They are emphatic, and we could translate it this way. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I alone, I exclusively will give you rest. You see, we don't come to religion to ease our conscience of sin. We come to a person. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, salvation comes exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, and I alone, I exclusively, and no one else will give you rest. That's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No man, no human could ever make such a statement. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Religion can't make this claim. There's only one person that can ever make a claim like this, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be absolutely certain in our mind who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is so much confusion today about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many think, oh, Jesus, he was certainly a good man, a teacher, a prophet. They deny the deity of Christ, his equality with the Father. We have to be absolutely certain that when we come to this person, who is this person that we are coming to? Is he worthy of our trust? Can we put our soul and our eternity into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's only a prophet, if he's only a teacher, if he's only someone who did good, or someone who we just follow his example, he has no ability to make an offer like this. I will give you rest. No, it has to be one who is God himself. In John 10, 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, there are those who want to diminish the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, when Jesus says, I and my Father are one, they would say, oh, they're one in purpose, or one in mind, one in aim. It's just like two people who agree on certain things. Yeah, we're one on that topic. No. When Jesus says, my Father and I are one, it is one of essence, one of deity, of person, of nature. He's claiming equality with God. I and my Father are one, one in essence, one in nature, one in person. See, if we're going to trust this one for eternity, for our problem of sin, and to have clear conscience and forgiveness, we have to be sure of the person of Christ. Is he God or is he not? If we don't think he's God, oh, we're in big trouble. We're lost and without any hope. But if he's the Son of God who did all these mighty miracles in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, oh, we can rest because he's the Son of God. Not only do we have to be clear about the person of Christ, we need to be clear about the work of Christ. Come unto me. Notice this. All you. All you. Who is the all you? He said to these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, woe to you. Righteous indignation, judgment's coming to you. But he says, come unto me, all you. See, it's all you who are under the conviction of sin, are under the weight of sin, under the problem of sin. And we come to Christ. Come unto me, all you. Everyone, anyone who is drawn by the Spirit of God. You see, the gospel has two powers, twofold power. The first part of the gospel is that it draws us, it calls us. It awakens us. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We are helpless. We are hopeless. But the gospel, the word of truth comes to us. And the Spirit of God comes and awakens us to the truth. See, the first part of the gospel is this power to awaken our heart, our ear, our soul to the gospel. But the second part of the gospel is that it has power to cleanse us and to change us, to renew us. And this all comes from a clear understanding of the work of Christ. Why did Christ die? See, there's some who think, oh, Christ, he died as a martyr and for a cause. You remember back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, there was a book that was very popular, The Passover Plot. Anybody, does that bring a bell to anybody? It's old. But the essence of the book was this, that Jesus, he wanted so much to bring in the kingdom of God and to make changes in the Roman Empire that he was advancing and getting more and more followers, that he got caught up in all of this, and then the Roman government got involved and he just happened to be crucified. See, the Passover plot. Just an accident of fate. No, you see, we believe this, that as Peter said in Acts chapter 4, that Jesus was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. That Jesus died on the cross in the plan and purpose scheme of God. That when Jesus Christ died, he was not just expiring on the cross. There was something going on the cross, a transaction where our sin, our guilt, our judgment, our penalty, our death was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are convicted of sin, all of you who have a sense of your helplessness and hopelessness, all of you searching to find a right standing before God, come unto me, I will give you rest. See, we have to be clear about the person. Who is Christ and what did he do for us on the cross? If we're wrong on those areas, we are lost and lost forever. We have to believe this, that if we are going to be right with God, right with ourselves in this world, we come to Christ, come unto me. What a gracious call, a gracious invitation. Come unto me. This loving Savior Have you done it? Have you come to Christ? Have you laid aside religion and yourself? And have you laid your load of sin at his feet? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I and I alone will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was obedient to the Father, obedient even to the point of death, and that death on a cross, that he came to bore our sin and our guilt, our judgment. We thank you for this gospel message, and we thank you for a person that we can trust and trust for all eternity. It's the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he was in gospel days, there on this earth walking, he is today the same. And for all eternity, he will always be the same, never changing. And we thank you, Father, that we can rest in our Savior. He takes us in his arms. He holds us. He folds us for all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.